He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Last week we talked about how God's Word is, well, what was it, Layla? What's God's Word to us? I shouldn't put you on the spot, but you got it this morning right off the nose. God's Word is sweeter than the taste of honey. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Our kids are so sharp, by the way. Our kids are just great. And anyone who says kids can't figure out how to pay attention and listen doesn't know our kids, because our kids are great. And thank you guys for your attentiveness. Well, last week we talked about God's Word being sweeter than honey. We took a brief look at the Decalogue, or the 10 words, which summarized the covenant between God and the Israelites. Now, I really, really hope that you don't think I'm being irreverent in these next few moments. All right? So please don't think I'm being irreverent. But a really funny thought occurred to me this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Have you ever wondered if God ran out of room on the tablets as he was writing down those 10 words? You ever wonder if he just ran out of room, like the rock wasn't big enough? Or if he wished he had space for one more? Were there any commandments he would have added if he'd thought of it? And a few weeks later, maybe did he regret that he hadn't thought of a couple and wished he could kind of take the tablets back and keep writing? If he'd added an 11th word or a 12th word, and what might those extra commandments have been? And you might particularly think this if you keep reading the stories throughout the Israelites in the wilderness. You heard one this morning. Over and over again, the themes repeat themselves. They have no food. They have no drink. They grumble. They complain. They want to go back to Egypt. They turn against Moses. Moses prays to God, and God hears and delivers. And all of that makes me wonder, the number of times that story is repeated makes me wonder if he didn't sometimes just wish he'd thought of adding one more commandment to the list. And this is what it would say: thou shalt not whine. I actually saw this in a store this week. I thought of buying it, but then decided we could just put a picture up instead and save a few dollars. Thou shalt not whine. I think if we could have an 11th one, maybe that would have been it. I have no tolerance. I have no patience with whining. Some of the parents and grandparents in the room would agree they have no patience with whining. I know this is not part of the Decalogue. I understand that. And I want to be careful not to add to Scripture. But even though this isn't directly stated in those words in Scripture, I think we would agree that there's plenty of anecdotal evidence throughout Scripture to suggest that whining and grumbling and complaining are not part of God's plan for our lives. Is that a basic assumption we could start from this morning? I think so. From the Israel, we have enough examples. The Israelites whining in the wilderness, but then Paul gives us some teachings about the importance of contentment. 1 Timothy 6, he writes these words: but godliness with, say it with me, contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Or in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes these words: for I have learned to be whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Say this verse with me because it's one of my favorites: I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That means I can even not grumble and complain and whine, right? You and I both know, though, that grumbling and complaining seems to come naturally to most of us, me included, all right? We probably could all say, to one degree or another, we're all a little bit guilty of this. Children whine and complain in order to get their way. Right, guys? Ever? And adults sometimes whine and complain in order to get their way. Right? And sometimes we just whine and complain because we want to make sure people hear us and they know that we're still out there, right? And yet the scriptural witness is that the posture of the Christian ought not be one characterized by whining. Instead, the posture of the Christian ought to be characterized by praise and thanksgiving. Is that an agreed assumption we can make this morning? All right. Well, we're going to talk about thou shalt not wine this morning for a little bit. As we journey through Lent, though, let me just back up for a minute. We're reminded of two parallel narratives, one in the Old Testament and one in the Gospels. Two parallel narratives in Scripture. On the one hand, we have Jesus fasting alone in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, where he is tempted and yet does not falter. So that's one narrative. But our other parallel narrative is this Old Testament one we've been hearing every week about the Israelites in the wilderness, journeying through their own wilderness, where they would eventually spend an additional, how many years? 40, an additional 40 years because of their disobedience, because of their failure to trust God and to enter the promised land. Talk about two entirely different wilderness journeys. At every turn, the Israelites are trying to do things on their own. They're making golden calves to worship. They're grumbling about food. They want to go back to Egypt. And they fail to enter the promised land that God has given them. On the other hand, Jesus doesn't appear to, at least as we can tell, doesn't appear to grumble and complain. Can't really picture the Son of God doing that. And then even when he's offered food or wealth or power, as he's tempted there, he refuses to bow down to the powers of this world and instead trusts alone in the Heavenly Father. And as Jesus comes out of that wilderness experience, his promised land is far different from theirs. He continues to move steadfastly toward Jerusalem and steadfastly toward the cross, where he laid down his life for you and for me. And when we juxtapose those two parallel narratives, I think we receive this very clear message. In Jesus, the new covenant community is being forged, is being put together, is being made. And this community, this alternate community to this community that we call the church, is to be shaped by faithfulness and obedience and trust and contentment. But we can't talk about contentment without remembering that familiar serenity prayer. It's been adopted by AA and other 12-step programs. Many of you probably have a magnet on your fridge or a bookmark in your Bible. Why don't we say it together? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Actually, this prayer is adapted, we think, from a longer prayer written by theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. And this prayer, a little longer, goes like this. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life, I love this part, and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Reasonably happy in this life. That is probably a good goal for us to attain to, isn't it? Reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with God in the next. The full prayer, I think, is a wonderful Lenten prayer. Reminds us to take this sinful world as we find it, not as we wish it were. We talked about that back in Advent, that God accepts us as we are and not as we wish we were. But he comes into it to change it, to transform us. This part of the prayer says to face hardship as a pathway to peace with God. What a beautiful Lenten sentiment. But most of all, those first few lines, the part that's familiar to most of us, remind us of the antidote to whining and complaining. I have a theory. My theory is that most whining and complaining comes from a failure to follow through on the words of that prayer. With a few possible exceptions, we probably could come up with them, but with a few possible exceptions, I'd like to suggest we whine for one of two reasons. Either we whine about something we cannot change, or we whine about something we lack the courage or willingness to change. I actually dare think that a lot of our whining has to do with the second part, because we really don't want to go through the painfulness of changing something in our lives. We put up with it and then we complain about it. But I think with a few possible exceptions, most of our whining could be narrowed down to one of those two things. Either something we cannot change or something we're not willing or courageous enough to change. And neither one is at all beneficial. Not only damages our own spirits, but damages the spirits of those around us. Clearly, the posture of a member of this new covenant community is to be one of praise and thanksgiving to God. But I want to just take a moment and turn on this just a little bit, not just to kind of slap us down for whining and complaining. By the way, we're not a bunch of whiners, lest you think that I'm preaching at all of us. I'm not. We're not really a bunch of whiners. That was the text for this morning. But I want to suggest something this morning, and this may seem a little counterintuitive, but I want to suggest that we should be alert to those things which would cause us to grumble and complain. That perhaps God can even sanctify our grumblings and our complainings, and God can use them to reveal to us something about ourselves. Okay, now, that may not make much sense at first, but stop to think about it for a minute. That God can take our grumblings and complainings, and if we examine them, use them to reveal something about ourselves. Not just that we have a tendency toward grumbling. For whenever we feel that urge to whine or grumble or complaining, it gives us this unique window into our heart, a unique opportunity to ask ourselves, okay, stop for a minute. Why? Why is this getting me so cranked up? Why is this upsetting to me? And often, if we can probe that question why, the answer to the question shows us the things that we have allowed to take God's place in our lives. When we discover the source of the grumblings, we discover the things in which we are mistakenly putting our trust. Does that make sense? Hang with it for a minute. I'm not good with words so much. One of my favorite writers, Barbara Brown Taylor, she puts it so much better than I, in a piece that she wrote entitled Settling for Less. I shared this a couple years ago on Ash Wednesday, so I know some of you have heard the whole thing. I'm just going to share part of it this morning, and there's some of you who have not heard it at all. So I want you to hear just a portion of this because she puts it so much better than I can. She's comparing Lenten disciplines with the Outward Bound program. Some of us familiar with Outward Bound? All right, outdoor wilderness training. Part of that is they send you out in the woods for 24 hours all by yourself with nothing to keep you comfortable. It's a lot like the counselor training program that I've told you about. It's very similar, although mine was nowhere nearly as rigorous as Outward Bound is, just to clarify that. Anyway, she's comparing Lenten disciplines with the Outward Bound program. She writes this. The real test comes when you go solo. The strangers put you out all by yourself in the middle of nowhere and wish you luck for the next 24 hours. That is when you find out who you are. That is when you find out what you really miss and what you are really afraid of. Some people dream of their favorite food. Some long for a safe room with a door to lock, and others just wish they had a pillow. But they all find out what their pacifiers are. The habits, substances, or surroundings they use to comfort themselves, to block out pain and fear. Without those things, they are suddenly exposed, like someone addicted to painkillers whose prescription has just run out. It is hard. It is awful. It is necessary to encounter the world without anesthesia, to find out what life is like with no comfort but God. I'm convinced, she writes, that 99% of us are addicted to something, whether it is eating, shopping, blaming, or taking care of other people. The simplest definition of an addiction is anything we use to fill the empty place inside of us that belongs to God alone. That hollowness we sometimes feel is not a sign of something gone wrong. It is the Holy of Holies inside of us, the uncluttered throne room of the Lord our God. Nothing on earth can fill it, but that does not stop us from trying. And whenever we start feeling too empty inside, we stick our pacifiers into our mouths and suck for all we are worth. They do not nourish us, but at least they plug the hole. To enter into the wilderness is to leave them behind. And nothing is too small to give up. Even a chocolate bar will do. For 40 days, simply pay attention to how often your mind travels in that direction. Ask yourself why it happens when it happens. What is going on when you start to crave a Mars bar? Are you hungry? Well, what's wrong with being hungry? Are you lonely? What's so bad about being alone? Try sitting with the feeling instead of fixing it and see what you find out. End quote. What I want to suggest to you this morning is we can do the same thing with our whinings and our grumblings and our complainings. A problem we all have from time to time. Instead of simply trying not to whine or simply slapping ourselves on the wrist when that old familiar grump comes to the surface again, my suggestion is instead we ought to ask God to help us examine ourselves and find out what's at the root. What's at the source? What pacifier did we lose? What thing had become an idol in our lives? What desire or longing robbed us of our contentment? And when we examine ourselves and find the source, and then instead of simply confessing the whining to God, now we can confess the root of the whining as well. And we can ask God to transform us from the inside. And that, as I'm enjoying saying every week during Lent, was a really long but relevant introduction to our psalm this morning. It seems as though the remedy to our whining is to refocus our attention on our blessings, on the things that God has done for us, the ways in which he has provided for our needs. Instead of focusing on the things we cannot change or the things we're unwilling to change, to focus instead on the things that God can change and to give thanks for the changes he's already made and to give thanks for the blessings he has already poured out. Psalm 107, it is a long psalm. And if you're pulling it out and looking at it, which you're invited to do, that would be great. If you look at it, you'll see that it's divided into sections, Psalm 107. By the way, I'm going to do a couple teaching things, and we're just going to hear the psalm. And that's the conclusion of our message. Psalms are not meant so much to be preached as they are meant to be community songs and prayers to be heard and experienced. So I'm going to do just a couple teaching pieces, and then we're going to hear the psalm. So take a look at Psalm 107, and you'll see that it's divided into sections. And after the introductory section, there are, I think, four sections before the conclusion. And you'll see that each section repeats the same basic pattern. People rebelled. They got in trouble. They cried out to God. God delivered, and because of that, the conclusion of each section is they should give thanks and praise him. Every section repeats that pattern. So since the sections all repeat the pattern, I'm not going to read all of them, just the first couple to help us get a flavor of the psalm. But before I read the psalm this morning, I want you to hear this one thought. Their stories are our stories. Their stories that we're about to read are our stories as well. Their story is your story. I'll flesh that out in a minute. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That was the first section. Second section. Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. You see how the pattern repeats. We could write many, many verses to this psalm if we wanted to. Some grumbled and complained about not having food and water, and God sent snakes above them, about them, and they cried out to God, and God sent deliverance and set them free. And so they should give thanks to God, for he has the power to heal and to deliver. You see how the pattern repeats. They were in trouble. Why were they in trouble? Because of their disobedience. After they discovered they were in trouble because of their disobedience, what did they do? They cried out to God in their distress. After they cried out to God in their distress, what happened? God heard them. God acted. God delivered them. And then the psalmist ends with, what should they do? They should give thanks. They should praise God for what he has done and what he's able to do. The pattern repeats then a couple more times. And then we read in verse 35 and 36, hear the word of the Lord. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. Doesn't that sound wonderful? There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before I read that, I said their stories are our stories. For we were in darkness, in prison, in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty and in bondage. Why were you there? Because of sin, because of disobedience, because of unfaithfulness. That's where we all were before we found God. I can say with confidence it's our story because it's the story of every human who walked on earth. In darkness, in brokenness, in bondage, because of disobedience to God. But you cried out to him. He rescued you from your distress. He forgave you of your sins. He brought you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That is the story of every person who would call themselves a follower of Christ. That having been confronted with sin and our own condition, we confessed our sin and we found salvation. And so the call is for us then to adopt a posture, not of whining, not of grumbling and complaining, but a posture of praise and thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for he is good. His love endures forever. We recognize that godliness with contentment is great gain, and we learn to be content. And regardless of the situation, we count our blessings, we give thanks to God.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.